Ruth chapter 2. Good to renew fellowship again with your minister, of course, Dr. Douglas, Dr. Pollock as well, Mr. Beggs. Ministers don't like preaching to other ministers. And I'm in the middle at the minute. I look this side, I see Dr. Pollock. I look in front, I see Mr. Beggs. I look this side, Dr. Douglas. Can't even turn around behind me because our brother is behind as well. And so I feel in the middle. And I just hope whenever they start throwing the eggs, if I say something that's not appropriate, that their aim is bad. And so it's good to renew fellowship with our brethren. And may the Lord bless the ministry amongst you through our brethren who are preaching night by night, as I've said. Ruth chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was one of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 20. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. I want to look at some verses from this passage, using as a text a few words that are found in verse 19. Where hast thou lain today? And where wroughtest thou? Lord, we come before thee in Jesus' precious name. We thank thee already for what has taken place in this meeting. And Lord, our hearts have been blessed already in the singing of the hymns of Zion, in the messages and song. And we thank thee for the reading of thy word. And we pray that now, as we come to look into thy word for a little time, that we shall do so profitably, to the blessing of our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Grant that the word of God may come with clarity. May the truth of God's word be a blessing unto us again. And Lord, we pray that from these treasures that are old, may we see something new, something fresh, something that will be a blessing to our hearts and to our souls. We ask our prayers in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Harvesting today, in this age in which you and I live, is very different from what it used to be generations ago. Nowadays, harvesting is all about combine harvesters and large tractors and silage equipment and automatic potato gatherers and automation and all of these things. Years ago, of course, it was the scythe and the sickle and the spade to turn the potatoes out of the drill. I remember my father saying that, 70, 80 years ago it would be now, that he spent much of his youth as a young man on the farm on the spade at potato gathering time. His job was to spade out the potatoes from the drill, and his two brothers then would gather them up into baskets. And of course, that's how it was all of those years ago, because harvesting in the past was all about manpower and about manual labor. I'm told also that in certain parts of England, in generations gone past, it used to be the custom that at the harvest time, when a field had been harvested, a bell would sound. And the purpose of that bell was to inform the poor and the downtrodden people of the district that they could go into the harvest, into the field that had been harvested, in order to glean. And gleaning really was just them going into the field to gather handfuls of grain that the reapers had left behind, or to gather a few potatoes that had been missed during the gathering, as it might be, have been in the land and nation at that particular time. Gleaning, what remained after the reapers had done their work, was society's way of providing some corn or wheat or barley or potatoes for those who were deprived, those who were underprivileged, those who really had no field of their own. And the gleaning would help to provide for those downcast people with some food, some welcome food perhaps, and some nourishment in times when money was hard to come by, when there was no welfare state to turn to for support. It's hard for you and me to imagine in these much more affluent times in which we live how a people could be so hard up and destitute that gleaning a few handfuls of grain during days of harvest could be so vital to their well-being. And yet that's how it was. Because in generations past, 60, 70 years ago, 100 years ago, that's how it was. For tens of thousands of people, gleaning in the harvest was critical to their survival. And in gleaning, those people were carrying on a practice that had been highlighted in Scripture. A practice that was brought before the people of Israel, a biblical principle, a biblical tradition, and indeed a commandment from God, because gleaning in the harvest time was something that the Lord had introduced by commandment. In Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the verses 19 to 22, the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And when thou gatherest grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it thereafter, for it shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing." And as a consequence then, those who were harvesters were not to harvest right into the corner of the field. They were to leave the corners for the gleaners. They were not to gather up any grain that fell from their hands. They were not to go back into the field to pick up a sheaf that perhaps had been forgotten and left behind. Such gleaning was to be left for the well-off in society, namely, as mentioned there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Ruth, we discover, fitted into each of those categories. When she came to Bethlehem, following, as I'm sure you will know, her mother-in-law after the death of both of their husbands. If you glance at Ruth chapter 2 and the verse 11, you'll see that Boaz underlined that Ruth was a widow. You will know from this account as contained in this little book that Mahlon, the husband of Ruth, had died in Moab. You see, the Lord is a special place for the widow. There's someone here tonight, someone looking on, and you're a widow, maybe recently bereaved. The Lord has a special place for you in his heart. And when it came to give commandment in regard to gleaning, the Lord mentioned the widow. She was to be provided for by gleaning in the harvest. You think about the New Testament and 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 3, we are told that we are to honor widows that are widows indeed. Ruth was also a stranger in the land of Israel and in the town, the district of Bethlehem at that time as well, because a stranger generally in the Old Testament times was one who was not a Jew by birth. And of course, Ruth was from heathendom, the heathendom of Moab, and there she was. Therefore, she was a pagan, a member to all intents and purposes of an accursed race. And yet, by law, the Lord provided for people like that, because gleaners could be those who were not only widows, could be for the stranger. The stranger, the foreigner in the land, the individual who knew not the Lord as their own and eternal saviors, who were not Jews by definition. And the gleaning being provided for the stranger was to remind the children of Israel that they once had been strangers themselves in the land of Egypt. As far as the land of Israel was concerned, Ruth was also fatherless because her natural father, if he was still alive, was back in the land of Moab. Therefore, as far as Israel was concerned, Ruth had no father at all. And so she fitted into all of these categories. She was a widow. She was a stranger. She was fatherless. And again, we see the Lord's compassion towards those who are fatherless, also in the New Testament as well, because we read in James chapter 1 and the verse 27 that the church was commanded to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And the church was to visit those who had lost their fathers and their husbands. You see, the church is to be a compassionate church. God's people are to be compassionate whenever others are in affliction and in trouble. And the church was therefore told to go to the fatherless and the widow, because the father, of course, generally speaking, in those times was the breadwinner, and therefore the church perhaps could help practically, but certainly the church should and could go to them spiritually. And therefore, whenever Ruth went to glean in the fields of Bethlehem, she had every right to be there. The custom and tradition of Israel provided for her. The law and the commandment of God give her leave to go and glean. And when she returns, as we read in Ruth chapter 2, after her first day's work, her mother-in-law is curious because there was no means of communication with one another through the day. Ruth could not text in the middle of the day and say, "Oh, I'm in such and such a field." No, her mother-in-law was curious. Did she get a field to glean in? Or had she been driven away by some of the more unscrupulous individuals who might be harvesting in a particular field? Her mother is anxious to hear how she fared. And so she says in the words of our text, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Question prompts Ruth to tell her mother-in-law how she has found employment in the field of Boaz. She labored in the field. And you and I, God's people, we also are called to be laborers. Laborers in the Lord's field. You'll remember perhaps how the Lord Jesus said after the parable in Matthew 13 and the verse 38, "The field is the world." And you and I are in the field, this world. What for? With the purpose and the aim and the object of laboring for the souls of men and women, of praying for them, of pitying them, of pleading with them, seeking to win them for Christ, and seeking to get them into Christ for the glory of God and for the honor of the Savior. The Lord, of course, called you and me to go into all the world. What to do? To make a name for ourselves? No. To further the cause of the Free Presbyterian Church? No. You and I are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. With this thought in mind, there are one or two parallels that I would like to draw tonight between you and I and Ruth, laborers in the Lord's field. Firstly, I want you to see the willingness of the worker, the willingness of this girl as she goes forth into this field. Now, I must admit, I never really enjoyed school whenever I was that age. Well, I enjoyed the summer holidays. The best part of school was always the summer holidays. And I enjoyed out of the 2 months, 8 weeks, you might say, I enjoyed 7 of those weeks. But generally speaking, the last week in August was always when the potato gathering started. And at that particular time, we were sent out as children We were sent out to gather potatoes for. Sometimes it was family members. Other times it was those who were neighbors in the district. We went year after year, sixpence a bag it was at that particular time. And you filled your basket, and then you filled your bag, the basket, emptied the basket into the bag, and you pulled it up, and you got sixpence whenever a bag was filled. But I wasn't a very willing worker. Oh, being from Ballymena, I liked the sixpences. But I didn't like the work. I wasn't a willing worker in the harvest. But that's not like Ruth, because we see from chapter 1 and the verse 22 that she began her work immediately. There's her desire to get into the field. We discover from chapter 1, verse 22, that Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And she might have said, oh, I'll take a week or two to get settled into the area and the district. I'll get comfortable in the house, and if nothing turns up, well, I can always go gleaning a little further down the line. But rather, instead, she says in verse 2, let me now go to glean. Let me now go to the field. She indicates a willingness to get into this work as soon as she possibly can. And you see, in a congregation, the Lord blesses willing workers. Those who are desirous of doing something for the Lord. It might be in the Sunday school, it might be in children's meeting, it might be with outreach, it might be seeking the Lord in prayer, it might be driving the bus, it might be cleaning the bus, it might be servicing the bus, or whatever it is, there's always something for people to do in a congregation. Doesn't matter who they are, what age they are, what abilities they have or do not have, there's always something that you and I can do, because that's the greatest employment that we can be engaged in as far as this life is concerned. And I would say to you, don't be like those who stood about in the marketplace all day, idly they stood by. Because there's so many Christians, and they don't want to get involved in the work of God. They're happy to stand on the periphery. And they're happy to take all the benefits of identifying with a church or a congregation. And they are content to come and go on the Lord's Day morning. It suits them. Sometimes at night if it suits them. But oh, don't ask me to do anything for the Lord. That wasn't like Ruth. The greatest employment that you can have is to be engaged in the Lord's work. The greatest enjoyment that you can have in life is when you engage in the Lord's work with a full heart, giving your all. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer said, O Lord our God, give us by thy Holy Spirit a willing heart and a ready hand to use all thy gifts to the praise and glory of God. Tell me, have you a willing heart for the Lord's work? Have you a ready hand? A hand poised to do whatever you can, whatever you're called to do, as far as the furtherance of the gospel is concerned. I used to, years ago, watch the old westerns. And you remember, in every western, there seemed to be a gunfight. And the two men would line up facing each other, and they would generally walk closer to one another, and all the while they would have their hand by their side. A ready hand. A ready hand, ready to pull the gun and fire it at that particular enemy. And that's the sort of hand that you and I should have. We should have a ready hand, ready to do the Lord's bidding whenever the door opens. You see her desire. You see her willingness in the diligence that she showed as well, because the Bible tells us in verse 17 that she worked the whole day. She gleaned in the field until even. Hers wasn't a part-time employment, and so she labored from dawn until dusk. Why did she do so? Because the time was short. In Israel, the harvest normally began at the Feast of the Passover, and it ended at Pentecost just 50 days later. So she only had 50 days in order to glean in the field. A few weeks. And therefore, she must go every day. And she must go all the day. And she must seek by all possible means to gather and to glean as much as she possibly could. And you know, time is important for you and me who are seeking to win the lost to the Lord, because the night cometh when no man can work. Remember Rebekah, Genesis 24, in the verse 20, all she had to do was water the camels of the servant of Abraham who came. And the Bible says that she hasted. Why? Because the night was coming. And at dark, she couldn't water the camels. And my friend, time is running out for you to see your loved ones brought to Christ. The king's business requireth haste. There's an old saying which says, he who loses gold or silver can find more to replace it, but he who loses time cannot find more. When's the Lord's time for you to work? It's now. Maybe you haven't done anything for the Lord for years. Well, start now. Determine in your heart tonight that from this time forth you will do what you can as far as the Lord is concerned, and you'll do it faithfully. See her duration, her desire, her diligence, her duration. She worked through the whole harvest period. You look at verse 23 there of chapter 2. And you will see that she worked in the field until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. There was no fainting by the way. She didn't begin well and then tail off after a day or two or a week or two. No, she worked the whole harvest. Perhaps at times she grew weary and tired. Maybe it was hard toiling in the field, but she kept going day by day. Why? Because she needed to glean. That was her work. That was her task. That was her responsibility. That was her privilege. And so there was no fainting in the way. And that's the secret of the Lord's work to a large degree, because we live in days when people lack consistency. And it's hard to get people to be consistent in the cause of Christ and in the things of God. So many today are stop-start. As far as God's work is concerned, you can't really depend upon them. I was originally from Ballymena, and it's been, I suppose, 30 years since I attended Ballymena regularly. I would go back from time to time, a bit holidays or on special occasions. And Ballymena Church now is full of many new faces. Many of them weren't even born whenever I was a member of the church there. New faces. And yet, when I go back again, you see the old faces as well. People who have been there for 40, 50 years. And they're still praying. And they're still going on with the Lord. And they're still faithful year after year, praying, giving, laboring. And by the grace of God, they will be there until the day that they're taken from this scene of time. That's the sort of person I want to be. Faithful to the last. Faithful to Christ to the last. I mentioned yesterday morning about Moses. From Deuteronomy chapter 33 in the verse 1, it said concerning Moses, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And Moses is there, an old man, and yet the Lord is still using him, and he's still in the Lord's service. And he's still getting a word from God for the people, an old man, just before his death. And that's the sort of Christian I want to be. I suspect that's the sort of Christian you would like to be as well. who labor unceasingly as far as the things of God are concerned. In comparison to the harvesters, Ruth wasn't getting very much because she only had the corners to work in, a few grains perhaps here and there across the field, and there were many gleaners in that field. I have absolutely no doubt. At best, she was merely picking up little handfuls, but she still worked even though it was a day of little reward. Don't despise the day of small things, because we live in times when ones and twos are coming to Christ. And yet, if you think about it, and people look back to the early days of our church and they talk about people coming in their tens, their twenties, their hundreds at times, and so they did. But generally speaking, and I think it's the same in the book of Acts as well, generally speaking, times when great numbers of people were converted to Christ, those were the exceptions, not the rule. And I know in the book of Acts, for example, you have times when a great many people came to the Savior. On the day of Pentecost, for example, on other occasions as well. And there were great moves of God, and numbers, great numbers of people came to Christ. But you think about it and you read the book of Acts carefully, and you will see, I would suggest to you, that mostly, as far as salvation was concerned, the Lord worked even in the book of Acts among the ones and the twos. The Saul of Tarsus, the Ethiopian eunuch, individuals who were saved and individuals who were brought to Christ, not with a great number of others at that particular time, no, just ones or twos. And the place that you labor at this particular time, it might be hard for you. It might be a day of ones and twos for you. And it might be a day, I don't know about Enniskillen here, it might be that it's the same here as it is in Dungannon. You see the odd person brought to Christ now and again. It's the days of ones and twos. And yet, in the day of ones and twos, what do? You don't give up. And even though Ruth was only getting the odd handful here and there, yet she didn't stop. She went out to the field the next day. And thank God the Lord has promised to build His church. And therefore, don't be weary in well-doing, even though your well-doing doesn't bring forth much reward, as far as you and I can judge, by the numbers of people coming to Christ. And so we have the willingness of the worker. Very quickly, we have here also the witness of the worker. Because gleaning was a despised occupation, those who engaged in gleaning were really, in a sense, beggars. You ask children today, what would you like to be when you grow up? Some will say a farmer. Some will say, oh, I want to be a fireman or a soldier or a nurse or a doctor, or I want to be a pilot. Nobody in Israel ever wanted to grow up to be a gleaner. And that speaks to me in regard to, firstly, the pilgrimage of this witness, because the gleaner had no field of their own. They didn't own anything of this world. They went into somebody else's field to glean. They did not have any ties to this world as far as that was concerned. In effect, when they went to glean, that they were demonstrating that though they had no real material ties to this earth. And Ruth was really a pilgrim in Bethlehem at this particular time. She had no possessions there. No, verse 10. Mention it again. She was a stranger. She was an alien. She was a foreigner. She had nothing in Bethlehem to call her own. And that's how it is for you and me. When we're laboring for Christ, when you sit down beside that neighbor of yours and you tell that woman about her need of the Savior, you sit down beside some loved one and you tell them of Christ, what are you saying? You're saying, in effect, that there's nothing down here to tie you to this earth. Some of those of a certain age will remember Jim Reeves. Jim Reeves sang, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And every time you sit down and you tell someone of Christ and you tell them of their need of salvation, that is in effect what you are saying to them. You are saying, "This world isn't my home. I don't want this world to be your home." You are laboring for eternity. You are bearing witness to the fact that your hope and your expectation is for eternity. You are saying to people, "I have no continuing city down here. There's a better world than this. There's a better life than this. There's a better hope than you have at this particular point in time." I want you to think about the provision of the witness as well, because in gleaning, Ruth was not only providing for herself, she was also providing for Naomi's survival. How else would her mother-in-law live? She was too old to glean. It was beyond her ability, and therefore she was dependent upon Ruth. And I know, and you know, that salvation is of the Lord, of course. But the task of winning souls is left to you and me. The Lord could have called the angels to preach the gospel. The Lord used Balaam's donkey to speak to him. The Lord could so have ordained that the animals might preach the gospel. But no, the Lord, in grace and in mercy, he has laid the responsibility at your door and mine. Let us not fail in this task of telling the lost of Christ. And maybe perhaps in some things we need to be refocused on this again. People sometimes complain, "Oh, things aren't what they used to be. People are no longer coming to our services. Meetings aren't the same." Perhaps that's because God's people don't glean spiritually as faithfully as they once did. Murray McShean in Scotland witnessed a widespread turning to the Lord in his day. And yet McShean said that during that time when so many were coming to the Lord, and before that, there were 28 weekly prayer meetings in the parish of Dundee where he ministered. Can I ask you, as I say it to myself, what have I done for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ in the past week? How many have I prayed for? How many have I witnessed to? How many have I sought to speak a word to the Lord to? Where hast thou gleaned today? When Spurgeon was asked the secret of his success, he took the individual or individuals, whatever it was, to a room in his church, and he opened the door where people were waiting upon the Lord, and he says, "The secret of my success, the prayers of my congregation." Do you pray for your minister? Do you pray for him every day? Do you pray for the work of God generally? Do I? Well, you say it's a minister's job to pray. Not every minister prays as he should pray. Have you a concern for the lost? Again, it's said of McShean that he used to go around the homes and the hospitals on a Saturday. Of all those who are the most seriously ill and nearest to the point of death in his congregation, someone asked him why he visited them on a Saturday. And he said, I like to go around and look into their eyes and the gaunt faces of those who are about to go out into God's eternity. He says, I like to look over the verge through their eyes and how they look. And perhaps that's something that you and I can learn from. To look over the verge
to think more clearly about where people are going to who pass from this scene of time unconverted, unready, and unsaved. And you know, speaking from personal experience, I can go to hospitals. I can go into old people's home and you see people and you know that they're near the point of death as far as you can see. Does it break your heart? Does it break my heart? Where hast thou leaned today? The willingness of the worker, the witness of the worker. Finally, there's the worth of the worker, because the Lord has the highest regard for those who labor on His behalf. We're not everybody's called into a full-time ministry, a full-time work, but we're called to labor full-time for the Lord in that sense, in that we're always on duty as far as God's people are concerned. And Ruth, in working in the field, she not only helped Naomi, but she helped herself as well. You read this chapter 2 and you will see how Ruth, over a period of time, was drawn closer and closer to Boaz, a type of Christ. Of course, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, so was Christ. He is a kinsman to you and me, in that He was made in the form of man. He came to this earth a true man, and yet without sin. He is our Redeemer, in that He has purchased us from the penalty of sin. Those who are converted in this meeting, Christ is the true kinsman Redeemer. As Boaz was a type and a picture of the kinsman Redeemer. And you will see from this chapter, firstly, that Ruth started off at a distance from him. She was a stranger to him. When she comes home that first evening, she knew nothing about Boaz. And she, being asked, "Where is thou gleaned today?" she answers in verse 19, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." That's all she knew about him. He was a stranger to her. She knew nothing of his near relationship to Naomi, or of what he could do for her, Ruth, by way of redemption and becoming a husband to her. There might be someone here, and Christ is a stranger to you. You've heard Him preached. You've read of Christ in His Word, but Christ is a stranger to you. You do not know Him personally as your own and personal and eternal Savior. And as this chapter goes on, he who began as a stranger to her and at a distance from Ruth, she then becomes a damsel to Boaz. He takes note of her. He says in verse 5, "Whose damsel is this?" In reality, he is asking, to whom does she belong? Whose family is she in? And thank God, we who are the Lord's, we are in the Lord's family. We belong to Him. He bought us with a price. He has redeemed you. When you labor for the Master, what are you doing? You're only doing that which you were saved to do. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 12, we read these words, "Brethren, we are debtors." Before we were converted, we were debtors to God because of sin. After conversion, we are still debtors to God because of the fact that He has forgiven our sin for Jesus' sake. We are debtors to God. He was not bound to save us. He has gained nothing as far as glory and honor is concerned by saving us in one sense. And yet, out of His grace, and by His love, He has redeemed us by His precious blood. And my friend, you are not your own. Your time is not your own. Your life is not your own. Your talents are not your own. They're the Lord's. Hand them over to Him. Ruth was at a distance. Then she was a damsel. Then she's referred to in verse 8 as a daughter, because Boaz calls her "my daughter." The word for daughter there could be translated as apple, as an apple of the eye.
The pupil, or the apple of the eye, of course, is one of the most tender parts of the whole body. You get a little bit of grit. You couldn't see it, but you get a little bit of grit in your eye, and you will feel it. Easily damaged, easily marred for life is the apple of the eye. That's why it's got to be carefully protected. You wear goggles, you wear glasses if you're doing anything whereby there's any chance of getting anything into your eye. When Boaz called Ruth a daughter, he's saying he's going to protect her. She's precious to him. She's the apple of his eye. She's weak. She's vulnerable. She's a stranger. But he says he's going to care for her. He's going to supply her need. And how much the Lord cares for you and for me. More than we can ever fathom. He puts an arm around you when you're in danger. He lifts you up when you're down. He binds up your heart when it's broken. He comes with a word of grace when you're discouraged. He comes to give you all the grace that you need through life. And then Ruth became a diner. Verse 14, you see her sitting at the table of Boaz. A careful reading, you will see that she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed. The he cannot refer to the reapers because that would be plural. It would be they. No, the he. It's Boaz. The he draws attention to Boaz. She's sitting with him. She's being fed from his hand. Feast upon Christ every day. If you want to do anything for the Lord, draw near to the Lord every day. Make sure there's nothing between you and him. Don't be satisfied with anything less than Christ. Oh, so many of us, we are so prone to feed upon the husks of this old world. And there's some believers, they know more about what's going on in Coronation Street than they do know what's going on in the Bible. Feeding in the husks of the world. And every day, come to Christ. Sit at the feet of Christ. You'll see her in chapter 3, verse 7, at that very place, a devotee, sitting at her master's feet. Oh, make time every day to feed upon him, to listen to what he has to say to you in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of this world. You remember Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Oh, Martha, she was so much tied up with all the hustle and bustle, all the things that had to be done. And her fellowship with Christ was marred because of all the haste that she had. She couldn't sit down, no, not even for a minute or two, to hear what the Lord had to say. Too busy. Things must be done. I've got to get them done. But all the while, it would have been a benefit to her soul if she'd sat down at the feet of Christ and just listened for a little time. And then finally, in conclusion, Ruth becomes his delight. She is the delight of Boaz. We discover in chapter 4 in the verse 13 how she left her mother-in-law's house and she moved to that of Boaz. And we find them in closer union than they've ever been before. She is now delighted in none but Boaz. She becomes his bride, the love of his heart. He becomes the love of her heart. That's what kept her going during all that harvest when it was hard. Because you can see, and this is a human story, these are two ordinary people. And what happens to them? They fall in love. They fall in love. And as that harvest was progressing, and as time went past, that's why she was happy to go to the field every day. It was there that she would see her beloved. And she would spend time in his presence. And whenever the gleaning was hard, then this increasing love for Boaz would drive her forward. And we love Christ because he first loved us.
Most hymns in our hymn book are written by familiar authors, names that we know, people that we know a little bit about. But there's one hymn, 525 in our hymn book, which sums up what I'm thinking, what I'm trying to say to you tonight in conclusion. It's written by an individual, we don't know who it was, an anonymous person, might have been a man or woman, might have been somebody in old age or young age, I don't know. And he or she said, I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor is passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth. Ere toil ends at the close of the day, only one life to give. I could never withhold it from God, only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God. The gleaning bell has sounded. The harvest is well and truly on. Let us get into the field. Let us be reinvigorated to get into the field. And let us glean whatever little time remains to us. May the Lord make us each one soul winners in these days in which we live. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. Thank you very much indeed.